We certainly do owe Jesus a great debt, don't we? Jordan Machunga. Jordan comes to us from the Bridge Community Church, located just outside of Chicago in Des Plaines, Illinois. He is a graduate of Moody Bible Institute, where he received his bachelor's degree in biblical studies and youth ministry. He was also a three-time national champion for soccer and the captain of his team his senior year. I just threw that in there because I like that game. In January of 2014, the same year Jordan graduated, he was hired to become the student ministry pastor at the Bridge. It's also the same, this is the same church that our founding pastor, Scott Ziegler, was led to in 2007. So yes, Pastor Scott is now his boss, and Eric is mine, and yeah, it's all wonderful. I love that. Jordan also found his bride, Lindsay, at the Bridge. That's our beautiful daughter-in-law. And the two were married a year and a half ago by yours truly. It was such a good ceremony. I didn't really get, no, it was good. Over the course of the next couple of months, Jordan has wonderful things to look forward to. He'll be graduating in March with his master's degree in biblical studies from Liberty University, and both Jordan and Lindsay are expecting their first child, our first grandson, at the end of April, Lord willing. Isn't that sweet? Boys rock. Yeah. We're happy for that and happy for them. Jordan's a dynamic young man that has a contagious love for the Lord, students, and families. Far more than entertaining, Jordan is a man after God's own heart who is praying to engage your mind and your heart as we focus on this question of who do we want to be from the book of Daniel. Yes, he is my son in whom I am well pleased. Let's welcome Jordan Machunga.
All right. Well, thanks for not crying this time. Appreciate that. I also have to make it clear, I did not make that slideshow, okay? Like, that's, I just want to make that clear, because someone's like, oh, that's a nice slideshow. That's not, I didn't, that's weird if I did that. So, anyways, first of all, thank you. I'm just so glad you guys are here and privileged to be here with you. It really is. Like my dad said, I'm a pastor from Chicago, so I'm not usually the guy up here. First of all, if you are new, welcome to Hillcrest. You are at a church that loves God and loves people, and so you are at the right place, but I do kind of just need to preface this by, I'm not usually the one up here, okay? And so if you're like, who is this little punk, okay? Eric, Pastor Eric's going to be back next week, and he's not going to disappoint, okay? So if you're like, this is really bad, come back next week. It will be better, all right? Hey, let's get into things today, and I want to start by asking you a question. Okay, a little crowd participation. How many of you in here have made a New Year's resolution, or maybe you make some New Year's goals? Raise your hand. Who is it? Okay? Okay, now, of those people, let's be real, okay? This is church, safe place, we'll be friendly. How many of you have already failed at your New Year's resolution? Raise your hand. Come on. I'm going to start preaching until we're honest. Who has failed? Raise your hands. This guy's like, me. All right, listen, it's okay. You're in the norm. 80% of people fail by February. So the rest of you guys, there'll be some more hands next week, okay? I do like New Year's, though. It's kind of a fun time just to kind of regroup and start to dream up goals for ourselves. In fact, I do this every New Year's. I sit down and I write goals out for myself. I got goals for work. I got goals for education. I got goals for my family. I have personal goals. Do you guys write down your goals? If you don't, you should start. It's a great thing. I'd encourage you to. Goals are a good thing. In fact, check out this study. This is a study done by Harvard, so it's got to be legit, right? They did a study on goals, talking about college graduates. And this study showed that only 16% of their graduates had goals. Well, then they showed that of that 16%, only 3% wrote down their goals. And here's the crazy thing. They later saw, they kind of tracked it. I don't know how, but they did. And they saw that later on that those who had goals were making twice the amount of money than the rest of their class. The crazy thing, though, is that only 3% of students who wrote down their goals, they were earning 10 times more money than those who had goals but didn't write them down. So write down your goals. That's a good thing. Here's another business stat if you're more kind of business-minded. 69% of high-performing companies, they all do one main thing. And that's that they communicate business goals company-wide. They have everyone do it. Right? There's something about having goals and writing them down that works. Professional or not, though, you guys can get this. You guys can see how effective goals are just by picturing grocery shopping. okay? When my wife goes grocery shopping, she goes with a list and a plan, and she's out of there 20 minutes under budget. The first and the last time I went grocery shopping, I didn't have a list. I spent way too much money. I took way too long, and I don't know how. I somehow ended up with the most random food assortments you can possibly imagine. And so, needless to say, I do not go grocery shopping anymore. But you guys get it, right? Goals are a good thing. They make sense. They kind of give you direction. They get you moving up the ladder, so to speak. So what goals do people most often make? And I know this is going to be pretty cliche, but we're going to do it anyways. We're going to look at the top 10 New Year's resolutions. They're on the screen right there. So I bet you guys can guess most of these. Number one, everyone wants to diet, exercise, lose some weight. And number two, people want to read more. Number three, some people want to learn a new hobby, something new. In fact, I asked for Christmas, I wanted to start a new hobby, so I asked to get some wood whittling stuff. I don't know why. I thought it'd be fun. I was wrong. it is awful. Number four, save money. Three and four, though, usually don't go very well together. Number five, some people are trying to get a new job. Number six, start a family, get married. All my single people said an amen, right? Number seven, some people just want to drink less. They want to smoke less. Number eight, this is a nice one. Some people just want to be kinder. That's good. I asked one of my coworkers a couple weeks ago, I said, you got any New Year's goals? And she said, yeah, I do. I was like, all right, what's your goal? She said, my goal this year is to be more awesome. It's a stupid goal. It's not even tangible. Number nine, some people want to get more sleep. I'm having a baby this April, so I heard this is going to be a good one for me. And then lastly, number 10, some people want to just make some new friends or be a better friends, have some better friendships. Now, the interesting thing about this list, okay, is if you were to break this down, each of these would fall into three different categories. And this is kind of leads us to this little cake thing over here. Each one of these goals fall into one category. The first one right here, and these are in your notes, you can write these down as well, is the majority of our goals, they fall into the category of what you do. What you do. Or for some of you, this is what you want to do. Right? Or maybe for others of you, this is what you for sure know 100%, this is what I'm going to do this year. So for those of you in middle school or high school, you started to maybe set goals of what you want to grow up and do. Right? Maybe you're in college and some of you are pursuing those goals right now. For others of you, you've been doing the same thing for a long time now, right? And you're like, I kind of want to do something else. Or maybe right now you just feel very underappreciated at what you do. And if you're honest, your goal is just to get some more recognition, maybe a pay raise, or maybe a promotion. But what you do, it doesn't just have to do for career goals. You know, you guys can think about a lot of things. Think about all the things you guys daydream about, right? Those are goals. Now, they're pretty hopeful goals, or probably pretty informal, but they're goals. But when you guys daydream, what do you dream about? Right, you dream about places you want to go, a new home you want to buy, how much money you'd like to have in your bank account. Or, you know, some of you guys are like, I don't have time to daydream. I just got things I got to get done today. I just got things I got to get done by the end of this week. But these goals, these plans, what are they about? They're all about what you do. What you do. Now, the second category that our kind of goals and plans fall into has to do with who you know. Who you know. Or for some of you in here, this is who you want to know. Right? Or maybe for others of you, this is like, hey, this is just who I'm stuck knowing. Right? These are your relationships. And if you're single, once again, you probably get this a lot. You may be constantly thinking about how this is the year you're going to meet your spouse. This is it. Or maybe you're here and honestly, you're just planning to find some good friendships. You want to find some good community. You want to find some good business networking. Or maybe if you're married, you have goals this year just to fix your marriage. Right? Maybe you're just trying to figure out how to get that spark going again. Or honestly, sadly, maybe you've come here with a goal and you're already ready to call quits in your marriage. This is a big one. Who you know. Relationships, people. It's a big part of our life. Now, the last category our goals fall into. This one's, I know you've thought about it, but you probably haven't thought about it as much as these other two. And this is who. Wow, this is tall. Yikes. Thanks, Dad. Who you are. Who you are. This is your character. This is what you value. This is who you want to be. Now, I know these aren't necessarily goals. These are more be goals, B-E goals, goals about who you want to be, right? Who do you want to be at work? Who are you going to be when you're running errands? The kind of person you want to be when you're with your friends? This is who you are as a spouse. This is goals you have as a father or a daughter or a grandparent. These are goals about who you are. Now, the tendency for most people right here, it is to set our lives up like this, right here. At the bottom, you have these unwavering goals of what we want to do, all the things we want to accomplish. And in the middle, we have our relationships. We have our friendships, our networks. And at the top, we kind of have this fuzzy general idea of who we want to be. Now, what tends to happen is that our lives start to become guided by these unwavering goals that we've set, right? This is what I want to do. This is the career I want. This is the promotion I want. This is the school I want to get into. This is the amount of money I want to have. This is where I'm heading. Nothing's going to stop me. It's unwavering. That's how a lot of us live our lives. But here's the thing. What happens when someone gets in the way of what you want to do? Right? Maybe you have a goal of having this really healthy, loving family, but you also want to make a lot of money. So what you do is you kind of just sacrifice time with the family for time at work, and you kind of bend the relationship just a little bit, right? Or what happens when what we want to do conflicts with who we want to be? We see that a lot, right? I want that promotion, but I know my numbers, they need to be a little bit higher. Now, I don't want to be known as a liar, but you know, I can kind of just fudge the numbers a little bit. I can bend just a little bit. Okay, I don't want to cheat on my spouse. I don't want to be known as a cheater. That can be pretty extreme, but you know, I can just kind of flirt with this person at work. I can kind of just watch these videos. I can kind of just bend a little bit. Or if you're single, we can see this quite a bit again. Maybe you say, okay, I know this guy or I know this girl. They don't quite match up with me morally or spiritually, but I kind of just got to bend a little bit or else I'm never going to find anyone, right? Or maybe you find yourself acting one way with one group of people, and then you act another way with another group of people. And all of a sudden, you kind of get to this point where you're like, how did I get here? How did I get here? I promised myself I wouldn't have a temper like my dad. I promised myself my marriage would look nothing like my parents, and now I'm doing things and I'm saying things I thought I would never do and say. I'm wrecking relationships that I vowed I would never wreck. How did I get here? See, yeah, these goals we've set, they've got us moving up the ladder, but how do we know the ladder is even on the right building? How do you know that when you eventually accomplish what you want to accomplish, that's actually going to fulfill you? You guys see the tension? You guys see the problem? How do you know that once you get that relationship you so desperately want, that relationship's even going to be healthy? It's kind of like we're walking and we know where we're going, but we don't know that if when we get there, we're even going to be happy. What an anxious and dangerous way to live, isn't it? So this is what we're going to do today. We're going to look at a man in Scripture who built his life completely different. Yet at the same time, he seemed to be successful in everything he did. And he seemed to be successful in all of his relationships. And I'm serious. I think that if we can start to learn and reshape the way we look at life, we can start having success in all of these areas as well. And so if you could open your Bibles to Daniel Chapter 1. We have blue Bibles that they're in the chairs in front of you. It's on page 737. Love everyone to kind of have a Bible, have it in front of you. You can also use a phone, tablet, whatever it is. It just kind of helps opening God's Word, as you can see as we're going along here. Well, Daniel, it's an incredible book. It's one of my favorites. Daniel himself actually wrote it, and he was writing it to kind of document his pretty unique experiences that he had that we're going to read about. And so we're going to start by looking at Daniel chapter 1, verse 1. In the third year of the reign Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the vessels of the house of God. So what's going on is that Israel has split into two kingdoms. So you have Israel was the northern kingdom, and Judah was now the southern kingdom. Well, the northern kingdom was already captured by the Assyrians. And now King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, he's really just going around the ancient Near East, and he's trying to expand his empire. And the way he's doing it is he's literally just trying to beat these neighboring cities into submission. Well, Judah, they're not having it. So Nebuchadnezzar said, this is what I'm going to do. I'm personally going to go to Judah, and I'm going to force them into submission by capturing their king. I'm going to take their people into exile, and eventually I'm just going to destroy the entire city. That's exactly what he did. Now, before we go any further at this point, I want to point something out. Every time I read in Scripture, every time, I see two themes that show up over and over. No joke, just about every time I read. And the first thing is that every time I read, I see sin. And I know sin, it's kind of a churchy word, but it really encapsulates this whole idea well. Right? Sin is this rebellion against God. It's evil, it's injustice, it's wrongdoing, whatever you want to call it, okay? And every time I read, I see sin. I see sin in the ancient world, I see it in our world today. Right? I see it in other people, and I see it in me. I see it in other families, and I see it in my family. And honestly, it's good that I see that. I hope you see that. I hope you're constantly reminded what life looks like separated from God, because, man, it's ugly. It's ugly. Now, not only do I see sin, but I see something else, and this is so important. I think people miss this a lot. I see the sovereignty of God over sin. Sovereignty meaning the rule, the power, and the authority that God has over sin. I mean, these two verses alone show the Babylonians taking over God's people, killing them, enslaving them, uprooting them from everything they know and everyone they love. And here's the kicker. God let it happen. There's another translation that says that the Lord actually gave Nebuchadnezzar victory and permitted him to take the sacred objects from God's own temple. God let this happen. It was not outside of his control. It wasn't an accident. There's no blind side in God's sovereignty. Honestly, this might not bring you a ton of comfort, because maybe you're thinking, oh, great, so bad things happen, but not only that, God's the one letting these bad things happen to me. That honestly, that's a valid point, okay? But it's not Daniel's concern at all. If you keep reading verses 3 through 7, you see that Nebuchadnezzar, what he does is he chooses the best and the brightest of Judah to become his personal slaves. Daniel and some of his friends were among the many others that were chosen. This is crazy. Scholars think that Daniel, he was only about 15 when he was taken into exile. 15. This book's not about Daniel just complaining about all the bad things that happened to him. And listen, if anyone had a right to complain, it was Daniel. I mean, put yourself in Daniel's shoes, okay? Think about this right here for you. Someone takes you away from the place you grew up. And it's not that you just grew up there, but your family has deep, deep roots in that place. And all the future plans that you had as a kid, all the things that you wanted to do, they're ripped out from under you. You will never do those things. On top of that, you're taken away from your family. You're taken away from every single person you love and care about. And your new job is to serve the very person that just ruined your entire life. That was Daniel. Daniel actually had a repeated phrase throughout this book, and it's really cool. But you don't want to know what it wasn't? It wasn't, God, why? God, what are you doing? God, you don't care about me. God, my life's awful. No, look at Daniel's repeated phrase. We'll throw this up here. The Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth. The Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth. You want to know what Daniel's saying? He's saying, God, I trust you. God, I trust you. You're in control. Yes, my homeland's just been destroyed. I trust you. Yes, my future plans have just been changed and ruined. I trust you. Yeah, the people I know, all those relationships, they're changing. God, I trust you. There's probably not a more simple theological idea to understand than trusting God. But for the church, for followers of Jesus, it's an idea we got to continually come back to over and over and over. God, I trust you. You know what you're doing. I was thinking, kind of as I was praying, a little side note, that if someone had to write a book about my life, or even if they had to just write a book about my relationship with God, what would be the repeated phrase? What would be your repeated phrase if someone had to write a book about your life? I don't know what mine would be. I got to think about it a little bit more, but I like Daniel's. God, I trust you. I trust you. You know what you're doing. Well, in Scripture and history, we see even through this exile, God had a plan. God always does. But before the exile, Israel was steeping, I don't know if you know this, they were steeping and worshiping all of these pagan gods from the surrounding nations. That's part of the reason they were exiled in the first place. But after this exile, the Jewish people never again were corrupted by idolatry. A revival among the Jews took place after this return. But Daniel didn't know that. Daniel just said, God, I trust you. I trust you. Now, Daniel and some of his friends, right now they're in this Babylonian school, okay, where this Babylonian objective was pretty much just to, like, get rid of their Jewishness. They were forced to live somewhere new. They were given new names that had to do with worshiping different gods. They were forced to learn a new language. And listen, that was cool with them. Now, it wasn't ideal, but they didn't object to any of it until verse 8. Go ahead and check that out. It says, but Daniel resolved, that's a great word, Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Which kind of seems weird, right? Like for all of the things for Daniel to get mad about. Daniel, you're going to get mad when someone's giving you some steak. Like that doesn't, like, and listen, first of all, if you're a vegetarian in here, this is not a case to be a vegetarian, okay? I see some of the vegans are like, yes, Jordan, preach it, right? No, that's not what happens. We need to remember that the meat was non-kosher. And for a Jewish person, that was against what God told them to eat. And the wine was wine offered to the Babylonian gods as an offering. Drinking the wine would be worshiping another god. And what's so interesting is that Daniel, he was asked to change a lot. And he did, right? Daniel was flexible changing what he had to do. He bent to learn a new language. He bent to learn a new way of life. Daniel was flexible learning, or he was flexible when it came to the people he was around, right? He bent to become the king's servant. He bent to be around all these different people who worship different gods. But where he was resolved, where he wouldn't waver, is when it came down to who he wanted to be. Eating the meat and drinking the wine would be rebellion against God and personal failure for Daniel. He wouldn't do it. And the story goes on. It's really cool. Daniel and his friends, they're allowed a different diet than everyone else. And God blessed them for it. And they found incredible eyes in the king. And what happened is they all rose to power. Well, we see another instance like this in Daniel 3. If you kind of grew up in church, you probably have heard about it before. And what happens is Nebuchadnezzar, he makes this huge golden image of himself. And he tells everyone, hey, I want you to bow down in front of it. Well, Daniel's friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're unwavering in who they wanted to be. And they wouldn't do it. They wouldn't bow down. They were willing to be burned alive rather than bend even the slightest in their character. This, who they wanted to be was worth dying for. Well, the last instance Daniel records is one of my favorites. It's in Daniel 6. I'm going to have it on the screen for you as well. If you grew up in church, well, again, you probably heard it's Daniel in the lion's den. If you haven't heard the story, we're only going through a portion of it. You should read the whole thing because it's crazy. But what happened is Darius the Mede, he just took over Babylon. This is about 65 years later. So now Daniel's a lot older. Daniel's about 80, okay? Remember, he was 15 when he went into exile. Now he's about 80. And again, he finds himself among one of the best workers for the new king. This is crazy. Daniel is so good at what he did. The king was making plans to place Daniel over the entire empire. Well, it's got some people mad, right? Which makes sense. When you're good at what you do, naturally insecurity is going to rise in others and jealousy is going to stem from that. And so I'm going to have this on the screen. Look at verse 4. Then the other administrators and high officers began searching for some fault in the way that Daniel was handling government affairs. So these officials thought, okay, this guy's well-liked, he's smart, he's skilled, but where is his dirty laundry? Right, what's the thing that we can dig up? Where is he bent in order to get what he wanted? These guys were the tabloids. Right? They were the investigative reporters. We're going to find the picture. We're going to find the bank account. We're going to find the girl. We're going to find the guy. We're going to find the scandal. But look how the verse continues to go. It's one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture now. But they couldn't find anything to criticize or condemn. Daniel was faithful, always responsible, and completely trustworthy. So they concluded, man, our only chance of finding grounds for accusing this guy will be in connection with the law of his God. I absolutely love this. Daniel was so successful in relationships, people were jealous. Daniel was so good at what he did, people wanted to find the fault in him, but when they looked, all they could find was more good things. All they could find that was Daniel was faithful and responsible and completely trustworthy. I want to be like that. I want to be the kind of person that if people are trying to dig up dirt on me, there wouldn't be any dirt. I want to be the kind of person that's so good at what I do, but when people look past what I do, there's a consistency between what's on the inside with what's on or what's on the outside with what's on the inside. Like, honestly, today, I hope that this message speaks to you guys, right? Like, I hope I'm communicating it in a way that you're going to understand. I want to be good at what I do. Okay, but let's just say, even if I'm not, and even if this is just, like, terrible, and you're like, man, that was so bad, okay? Just blame it on my dad, okay? He raised me. It's all his fault. No, but even if I communicate this just poorly, and the only thing you walk away with is that we should have good character, okay, I hope you can look into my life and see that I'm striving to live that out. Because at the end of my life, the legacy I'm trying to leave behind is not, oh man, Jordan was just such a good communicator. He was so good. No, I would much rather leave a legacy like Daniel, a legacy of unwavering character. It's crazy for me to think about how Daniel, he was taken in exile. He was just 15. And yet he was unwavering in who he wanted to be. He knew without a shadow of a doubt, this is the kind of man I want to be. And then you fast forward to the end of his life. Now he's 80, and you still see that same unwavering man. Man, those are the stories and the testimonies I love. That's why I love student ministry. Because we need more of that, right, church? We need more men and women who at a young age say, okay, you know what? I'm going to follow God. I trust him. And you know what? I'm not going to bend. I'm going to stay faithful. Church, we need more of those stories. People who start and finish well. And the reason Daniel did is I believe Daniel understood something that most people don't. I think Daniel understood something that most people in our society don't understand. And that's that this is in your notes. Daniel understood it's always a mistake to decide what you want to do before you decide who you want to be. It's always a mistake to decide what you want to do before you decide who you want to be. Daniel took the way most people view life, and he said, you know what, this is what I'm going to do. This is how people structure life right now. I'm going to turn it on its head. I'm going to flip it around. And before I figure out what I want to do, and before I figure out who I want to know, I'm first going to figure out who I want to be. See, my plans in life, those can bend. Those can change. My relationships, those can even bend and change a little bit too. But as far as who I'm going to be, I'm going to have that set in stone and I'm not going to move from it. Why? Because it's always a mistake to decide what you want to do before you decide who you want to be. Daniel knew that everything he did, it flowed from who he was. You guys get this too, right? Our doing flows from our being. Our doing, it flows from our being. In other words, it's who you are on the inside that's ultimately going to determine what you do. And it's who you are on the inside that's ultimately going to determine the health of your relationships. Here's a quick example. I want you guys right now to think of a famous celebrity or athlete or politician or famous figure in society, okay, who've crashed their lives. It's probably not hard to think about. You probably turn on the news tonight and you see another scandal. And listen, I'm not saying us in here, we're not prone to scandals, okay? All I'm saying is that a lot of times you do see these stars growing up with this like resilient drive, and they're dreaming and they're thinking about all the things they want to accomplish and do in the world. And so finally, when they eventually reach what they do, they're hugely successful at it because they've been dreaming about it for so long. But a lot of times they made this mistake of deciding what they wanted to do before they decided who they wanted to be. And so in order to get where they wanted to be, you know, a lot of times we see that they have to bend a little bit, right? They got to bend in their character. And eventually what happens? The dirt surfaces. The relationship ends. The legacy they left was tarnished. Why? Because it's always a mistake to decide what you want to do before you decide who you want to be. So let me ask you guys a question today, okay? This is kind of the whole thing right here. Who do you want to be? Who do you want to be? Every single one of you in here, you have a name. But what do you want people to associate with your name? Every single one of you, you have relationships. But how do you want people to feel when they're around you? See, most people, like I said before, they have this general idea of the kind of person they want to be, right? I bet you if I said, who do you guys want to be? You could probably list off a couple ideas of who you want to be. But I bet a lot of you have never sat down and you've never set in stone permanent, unchanging pillars of who you want to be. This whole kind of idea came to me, this whole thought. I was at a funeral, actually up here in Wisconsin. This was a couple years ago. And it was for a man who passed away. And really, there wasn't many people at the service. Most of the people, including me, were just there because we were supporting other family members. Well, the man's kids and pastor were the only ones to speak. And the first kid gets up at the funeral, and he says, and she says, my dad, he was such a good fisherman, loved fishing. I mean, just went on and on and on about how much of a great fisherman he was. And then sits down. I was like, okay, maybe like they didn't have the best relationship, but that's, all of a sudden the second kid gets up. Same thing. Starts telling stories about how of a good fisherman her dad was. And honestly, I'm sitting there, I'm getting choked up. I don't even know the guy. Just hearing this, I'm thinking, there's got to be more, right? There's got to be more than this guy than just being a fisherman. But the pastor, he gets up and he starts talking about how everyone around town, you want to know how they knew him? As a fisherman. And that was it. And I'm like, man, I want to be, don't you want to be something more than that? I know right now the tendency is to just start to think about other people, and I want you to ignore that, and I want you to bring it back to you. Who do you want to be? What legacy do you want to leave? Do you dream about being a man who, when people ask you for something, they know without a shadow of a doubt you're going to come through for them? Or do you dream about being a woman who's filled with so much kindness that it's almost impossible not to be around you and you not make someone's day? Do you dream about being a father who, when your kids get older, they can look at their dad and point and say, that man is my hero? Do you have characteristics that define who you want to be? Well, one of the most helpful exercises I've ever done, it was from Stephen Covey's book, 7 Habits of Highly Effective People. In fact, I would encourage you guys, if you haven't read this, you should go read it. It's really good. In the second chapter of his book, he talks about the principle of beginning with the end in mind. And Covey's exercise, it's kind of weird. He says he wants you to picture your own funeral, okay? And I know it's a little morbid, but he says, I want you right now, everyone here, just to kind of imagine it. Imagine your funeral. You see people starting to fill the chairs as they wait for the service to start. He says, now I want you to imagine 4 speakers, and they get up, and they get up to the mic, and maybe it's a parent, you got a pastor, a boss, or a spouse, and one by one, they step up to the microphone, and they start to give the most sincere and powerful stories of you and the life you lived. Everyone's listening. They're moved to tears as they're reminded how much you meant to them. Now, when you take time to think about that, what was being said about you? What do you want people to say? How do you want to be remembered? Because ultimately, that's who you want to be. That's your own personal definition of success. And honestly, that may be shocking for some of you, right? Because it may be very different from the definition you thought you had in mind. Maybe fame and money and achievement and some of the other things that you strive for so desperately, they didn't even make the cut. Well, here's the thing. I did this exercise years ago. I took a Friday night. I kind of made a date with myself. And at the time, it was one of the only dates I could get. But thank God for Lindsay. nonetheless, though, I kind of sat down and I pictured my own funeral. And what I did is I wrote out 4 paragraphs of what I want said about me when I die. And what's interesting is the same 10 to 12 words kept being repeated in every single paragraph I was writing. And so I kind of took those 12 words and I pulled them out, and then I kind of narrowed it down to 10. And then I took those 10 and I narrowed it down to 8. And I came up with 8 words that define who I want to be. And I keep those 8 words and a little card in my wallet, and I look at it often. Now listen, I'm not going to tell you my 8 words because they're my words and they're kind of personal to me. But I'm going to give you one example. One example of the words that kept coming up was that I wanted people to remember me by someone who was honest. I want to be someone who is known for being an honest guy. Well, one of the most important things you can do when you set a goal, and this is just kind of general information, not just for this, is if you set a goal, you got to ask yourself why. Right? Why is this goal important? Or even a better question is, what's at stake if I'm not? That's a great question. What's at stake if I'm not? And so this is what I did. I sat down and I went word by word and I asked myself, why is this important? What's at stake if I'm not? Why should I be honest? So I thought, okay, well, if honesty is central to every healthy relationship, because if there's no trust, right, then there's no intimacy. So I guess the thing at stake is literally every single relationship I have. See, this question helped me see the importance of not wanting to bend. Well, the last question I asked myself, and this is really, I didn't come up with this question. This question is great. What needs to be true of me that's not true of me right now? That's so good. What needs to be true of me that's not true of me right now, for me to be viewed a certain way, or for me to accomplish my goal, what needs to change? Where do I need to be more intentional? For me to be viewed as honest in my relationships, what needs to be true of me that's not true of me right now? Do I need to stop cheating at school? Do I need to start keeping my word to my kids? Do I need to start telling the truth about my addiction? What do I need to change in my life in order to become who I want to be? Now, let me tell you the amazing thing this exercise did, and it's continuing to do for me, is it has set up what personal success looks like for me. It set up these unwavering values for me to build my life on. It's helped me put my ladder onto the right building. Right? It set these unwavering values and goals. And here's the thing, not only do they have these eight words, what they've done is it's kind of set up a barrier around my behaviors. And every time I start to even kind of get close to this barrier now, it's kind of like these red flashing lights start to flash. And they're like, hey, this isn't who you want to be. Right? This is failure. There's a lot at stake. Jordan, you need to step back. Now here's something else I noticed after doing this exercise that honestly gave me like goosebumps when I figured this out, is I started to read scripture. And as I started to read, I was like, oh wait, honesty, that's one of my words. And I would keep reading, or I'd go to church, and I'd hear, wait, that's another one of my words. And then I'd keep reading scripture, and I'd be like, that's another one of my words. And you want to know what I realized? The eight words that I wanted people to remember me by, the eight words that showed me who I actually wanted to be, I realized that those were all characteristics that God wanted me to be in the first place. They're all characteristics that God originally created me to be like, and I realized that's who I wanted to be without even thinking about that. I really believe that if you're in here, and maybe you're not into this whole God thing, listen, I really believe that if you take time and you figure out who you want to be and you compare that to who God wants you to be, you will be shocked to see how similar those two might be. Here's the thing, though, you're going to leave a legacy. You're going to leave a legacy, whether you like it or not. Who do you want to be? What kind of legacy do you want to leave? When I think of a legacy that's been damaged, you want to know who comes to mind? This guy right here. This is Joe Paterno. This is Penn State college football coach. I bet most of you are pretty familiar with his name. I bet there's Penn State fans in here, and you're just brokenhearted at how his name's being remembered. Well, Joe Paterno, he coached football at Penn State for 46 seasons. He won 24 bowl games and 2 national titles. But in 2011, within the span of 5 days, his career was over and his legacy was forever tarnished. So what happened was Jerry Sandusky was Penn State's former defensive coach, and he was indicted on 40 counts of sexual assault committed on young boys. Many of those were done in Penn State's own locker room. Well, Paterno, he found out about one of the incidences back in 2002. And what he did is he said, okay, I told one of my supervisors, and then he just left it at that. That was really where he went wrong, because what happened was Sandusky wasn't found out until 7 years later. And it was during those 7 years a lot of those assaults happened. So and what happened was Paterno had 112 wins stripped from his record. His name was removed from the Big Ten championship trophy. The statue of him was taken down from campus, and references to him were wiped from sports awards and conferences named in his honor. Man, that is hard. That's a legacy with an asterisk, right? Well, in 2011, okay, same year, someone else by the name of Joe retired that year. I don't think most of you have ever heard of him or would even recognize him, but this is my college soccer coach, Coach Joe Harding. Coach Harding was a coach at Moody Bible Institute from 1980 to 2011. My dad actually went to Moody in 1982, and Coach Harding was actually his coach as well. So it kind of shows you how old my dad is. But listen, as good as a coach as he was, my memories of Coach Harding, they always go back to after practices and after games. He would have all 21 of us guys huddle up, and we'd sing an old hymn. Okay, one of Coach's favorite hymns was called As the Deer, and it's based off of Psalm 42, but the words were this: As the deer panteth for the water, so my soul longeth after thee. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you. Coach loved that hymn. I'm not going to lie, my first couple games, I was sincerely embarrassed, especially when we lost, okay? Because not only did this team, like, okay, this team, great, now they think we stink, and now I'm singing a song about a deer, okay? Like, this can't get worse. But I'll tell you what, after a while, it became my favorite thing we did. During Coach's last year, he was battling cancer, but other than him getting really tired all the time, he was still the same faithful, cheerful, loving guy that my dad knew. Coach didn't just sing that hymn. The thing was, that hymn was in his heart. It's who he was. And when Coach retired, we had this huge banquet, and it was like a movie. When Coach stood up to leave, everyone stood to their feet, and one last time, they sang that hymn with a deep respect in their hearts. Man, it was so cool. Now, while Joe Harding, his name's not as recognizable as Joe Paterno, I'll tell you what, I would choose the legacy of Coach Harding any day. A 30-year legacy of not just being a soccer coach, but a 30-year legacy of being a faithful man of God who was generous, who was kind, who was unwavering in who he wanted to be. Who do you want to be? Listen, maybe you're here today, and honestly, you just feel like you already blew it. Right? You've been living all of your 20s just doing what you wanted to do, or maybe you lived all, you're doing your teens, you're doing whatever you want to do, and you're like, great, now I wasted it. I wasted my teens, I wasted my 20s. Or maybe some of you in here are like, man, I wish I just wasted my teens and 20s. I've been bending who I wanted to be my whole life. I've tarnished my reputation with my family. I've ruined my reputation with my friends. I ruined my reputation at work. It's over for me, Jordan. It's too late for me to decide who I want to be. Listen, here's the thing about the list of 8 words that I have. I have those, I take them out, I look at them often, that they have helped shape me. But the thing about those 8 words is I fail at them a lot. I mean a lot. And honestly, the same is true of Daniel. He wasn't perfect. And let me tell you this. I thank God that his view of me is not dependent upon how I perform. I thank God that he's not just like cosmically frustrated with me all of the time for blowing it. And if you're a follower of Jesus in here, you got to know this. God's view of you, it's not dependent upon your own performance. God's view of you is dependent how Jesus performed on the cross, which yes, 2,000 years ago, that's done. That's over. And not only did Jesus die in perfect obedience, but guess what? He also rose in perfect obedience, and he's still living in perfect obedience now in order to bring you life. Even if you've bent, even if you've failed, that's what his resurrection's all about. It's about bringing us new life. And not just the first time you became a Christian. Jesus wants to bring you new life every single minute of every single day. His grace, his chances, they're abundant. They never run dry. They continue over and over and over. And Jesus gives us help, right? He doesn't just save you. He's like, all right, cool. Do the rest by yourself now. Right? No, Jesus, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's going to be the one working in you to make you be who you actually want to be, to make you look more like Christ. And as you continue to come to God with a humble heart, I'll tell you what, he's going to continue to shape you. It's a promise. In fact, let me show you one of my favorite promises in all of Scripture. This is Philippians 1:6. It says, I'm certain, like I know without a shadow of a doubt that God, who began the good work within you, he's going to continue his work until it's finally finished on the day when Jesus Christ returns. Man, God's going to finish what he started in you if you are a believer. If you're like, man, I'm so far out. Listen, God's still working. He's not done. And if you're a follower of Jesus, you got to know God is working to create in you something far more than just leaving a legacy. God is working to create in you who you're going to be for all of eternity. It spans so much farther than just this life. The person of Jesus Christ, that's your new identity. Embrace it. Own it. Stand strong in that this year. Build your life. Build what you do off of who Jesus Christ is. He won't let you down. I promise you that. Guys, let's flip this around. Let's start to make everything you do flow from who we want to be. And if you're a follower of Jesus, let's make who we want to be who Jesus Christ is and let that change everything we do. And listen, if you're not a follower of Jesus, I really hope this year you start studying. Start studying who Jesus was. And honestly, I hope that you see that Jesus is everything that you want to be, and I hope that you kind of just let that push you off of the edge of doubt and into the ocean of grace, because that's what happened for me, and I know that's what happened for so many people in here. Let's start living differently. Let's start reshaping. Let's have pillars that we of undefining pillars of who we want to be. Let's pray. God, I thank you just for your own grace in my own life. You are holy and you are good, yet you still notice us and see us and say, not only is my creation jacked up, but I love my jacked up creation. And not only that, but I don't want to leave them like that. I want to transform them into a new creation. And not just for you, but Father, you want to transform us because you know That's how we're supposed to live. There's joy in it. Father, we love you. I want every single person in here who hasn't been wrecked by your grace and your truth just to be wrecked by it today. I pray that they leave here, even maybe just questioning, God, do you really have the best in mind? And Father, I pray that you just show them you do. Father, I pray that you help this church. What a privilege it was just to speak to them through your word. I pray that this church is not someone who just comes here every week and makes no difference, but I pray that this church comes here, and they get here, they're passionate, and they want to go out into their community and bring people to know you and change lives, because Father, that's what you've done for us, and we pray this in your son's powerful name. Amen.